With the peal of the bell, we welcome you to this hour of worship as it comes to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. On this fourth Sunday in Lent, our hymns are 545, 849, 430, 617, 846, and 744. Pastor Paul Mell is our pastor this morning. Ron Baker is at the console of the organ. Welcome, by our Lord bless our worship this morning.
Good morning, and welcome to our worship services here at Emmanuel on this fourth Sunday in Lent. And we'll be following the order of service as it's printed in here. It's going to be a little easier because we're going to then looking at the divine service setting three, since they take out the Lenten issues. Just a little reminder to keep in your prayers, Donna Howard and Margie Finkeldy, who included our prayers today, had medical issues this past week, and also, of course, the family and friends of Matt Wing, who passed away this week in a vehicle accident. And we'll certainly keep them in our hearts and minds as we do our prayers today. We'll begin with our opening hymn, 545, as we begin our worship service. Please rise as you are able as we make our beginning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful man. Upon this confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We join together with the introit. My eyes are ever toward the Lord.
For you will not see out of the death.
One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble.
He will conceal me under the cloud of sin. He will lift me high upon a rock.
And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy.
I will sing
and make melodies to the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. And though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 42. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they did not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle is from Ephesians chapter 5. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible.
For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise as you are able in respect for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 9th chapter. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back, seeing. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. They answered him, You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. This is the word, gospel of the Lord.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated as we continue with our sermon hymn 849.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is from our gospel lesson, John chapter 9. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." It won't be long now, and of course there will be the end of school with graduations and matriculations and all kinds of things that sort of send off people into the world so that they can be, I suppose, useful people in our universe. There will be all sorts of goals and measuring sticks to see how well a person is doing or has done. There are grades and salaries and rank or some important position, something that says that a person has arrived. We've all jumped through those hoops, haven't we? Or at least if we haven't, we will. The Christian church, though, ever since the very beginning, thought of life as more than just jumping through hoops. It has more to do with vocation. Not so much as, what am I going to do with my life, but what has God planned for me for my life? Here in our 9th chapter of John's Gospel, we have recorded an account of Jesus healing the man who was born blind. I went to seminary with a guy who was blind. He wasn't born blind. He became blind actually about age 4 or 5, which I think is kind of worse, because then you knew what stuff looked like, and then the rest of your life you're not going to see anything. But that did not deter him. Did I mention he was at the seminary? Apparently there is Greek and Hebrew and Braille. And his wife learned Greek and Hebrew so that she could help him. In turn, he would change your oil at 2 o'clock in the morning without any lights, because what do you do, you know? The police tried to arrest him one time at 2 o'clock in the morning because they thought he was stealing parts off a car. He says, "I'm changing my wife's oil." They said, "In the dark?" He says, "I'm blind." They believed him, and that, well, they should. He is now the in charge of, not surprisingly, our ministries to the blind in our Missouri Synod. But anyway, I digress. In all of Jesus' works and miracles, he had a purpose. He just wouldn't do a miracle just for the fun of it, or, okay, I think that person needs me. There was always a deeper purpose for every one of his miracles. Would it elicit any faith in somebody? Was there a spiritual connection to the miracle that he would do? Of course, there would be something that would be said to this individual who would be blind and receive sight, of course. Then there were the disciples who would look at that and says, "Yep, there's another reason why we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then, of course, there would be the others, which would have to come to some conclusion one way or another. Especially the leaders of the temple. Because Jesus was showing in word and deed who he was. He was the Messiah, come to relieve man's suffering and save us from our biggest issue, and that is our sin. The first verses of chapter 9, we have people asking the question, "Rabbi, who sinned?" See, that's how we come up as well. There's a problem here because somebody has sinned. Well, that's all of our problems, really. We have issues in this world because of sin, but who sinned, the man or the parents? And Jesus says it's neither. That's the wrong question, as usual. He goes on to say that the purpose for his blindness was to show God's works should be revealed. You see, the situation was an opportunity. A whole life of blindness up to this point, so that the works of God might be revealed. It was not going to be a wasted opportunity either. Jesus says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming," of course, when no man can work. Little euphemism to light and darkness and seeing and not seeing that perhaps went over some people's heads. In doing these great works of miracles, Jesus was doing the works of God, his heavenly Father. It was a purpose for which he had been born, and the vocation that he took on, purpose of his entire life, in fact, even his death.
We might recall, even at the age of 12, he stayed in the temple of Jerusalem while his family started home. They come back and find him with the professors of God's word. As the young Jesus said, "I am doing my Father's business." From the Old Testament, Jesus would learn just what his Father's business was. Our first lesson today went into some detail about some of those things. The blind would see, the deaf hear, the hungry fed, the lame would walk. Somehow the pain and misery of this world and people's lives would be dealt with in more than just a physical way. Salvation would be total. The vocation of Jesus would affect the whole world for an eternity. That is not to say that the whole world wanted to be saved. Some wouldn't even care. For those people, the work of Jesus would mean nothing. And even today, the work of Jesus means nothing. And when people kind of had that attitude and got off track, Jesus would not humor them. He would just simply walk away. After he fed the 5,000, there were some who said they want to make him a king. You know, here's a good deal. God can give us free health care and food, all the things we need. And that would be a good king. And Jesus said, "I'm not going to do that." So he walks away. In the city of Capernaum, his own hometown, the people got kind of cranked at him because of who he said he was. And so it says he could do very few miracles there because their faith wasn't going to be affected either way. At his trial, King Herod simply wanted to put Jesus on some miracle show, and Jesus didn't do anything. He didn't even say anything. Didn't want to waste his time. You see, if it doesn't have anything to do with faith building and the strengthening of a person's spiritual life, Jesus has no time for mere social welfare. I think of the millions of dollars that go into charities every year, even within churches. And after a while, it seems that that's all the world expects of Christians. You guys give away stuff? Good, I'll take it. But don't talk to us about Jesus or forgiveness or anything that has to do with our spiritual life. Well, if that's the case, then we're wasting our time too. I wonder if we are really helping when the salvation of one's soul is not part of the picture. Putting it more bluntly, as Luther usually does, anyone not incessantly connected to God's word will become corrupt. On the other hand, we have Jesus who said, "I came to do the will of my Father who sent me." Jesus was obviously not one whose life was going to flounder about without any direction. And so it comes about that when Jesus meets this blind man on a Sabbath day and gives him sight, the formerly blind man is thrilled, of course. Who wouldn't be? The disciples again see it as another example of God's love and power. But now it's the Pharisees' turn. The healed man is brought to the Pharisees and the temple leaders for their opinion. And they're in a quandary. Some get hung up on the fact that the blind man was healed on the Sabbath day, which is their rules, not God's. So some said Jesus was a sinner. But how could he be a sinner if he does such wonderful miracles? See, that's the problem. So they go to the man's parents. And the man's parents don't want to get in trouble, so they defer to the son. He's of age, ask him. And they question the son, and he says he simply thinks Jesus is a prophet. Why wouldn't he? What's he supposed to think? But the religious leaders, of course, become offended and kick the poor guy out of synagogue, judging him a sinner. His crime? He dared to teach the mighty Pharisees. The sinner would confess that Jesus was a man sent from God, and that was too much for the Pharisees to hear, and it's almost laughable if it wasn't so sad. The whole thing really revolves around who is Jesus. Despite all the mounting evidence that pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, many still simply refused to listen at all. So Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." It's an oxymoron. The blind are given sight, though those who imagine they have sight, or at least insight, are really the blind ones. They are spiritually blind. The Pharisees thought they had all they needed. They had power and intelligence. They had the brand of righteousness that they could show off. They had everything that they needed. They were beyond learning anything, especially from such lowly people as blind beggars and this wandering rabbi named Jesus. The response of the blind man is just the opposite. Jesus simply reveals to him that he is the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. The healed man says, "Lord, I believe," and he worships him. Jesus carrying out his vocation of Messiah in word and deed, and the healing man responding in word and deed. You see, God's vocation carries over into the people whom he touches and the lives of his followers. The former blind man's life is different now. He has a Christian vocation. It's instructive to see what happens so often in the lives of Christians when their physical lives and their situations changes to the point that all their former life paths are altered. I think of the life of Joni Erickson Tada. Maybe some of you know her. She was a healthy, young, athletic woman who had all sorts of options and plans for her life, but she became paralyzed in a diving accident. There was depression, as you might imagine, the five steps of whatever you go through, reevaluation, and yet, with the grace of God, a new vocation emerged. Hers became a life of dependency, not so much on the physical things of this world, but on God Himself, so that she is able to reach more people in word and deed now than she had ever planned on before. Others never realize that they are blind, and at the same time, they boast how much they can see. They imagine that they are brilliant, that they have all the answers. It's bad enough that by nature all men are born in darkness, that in the course of nature they would remain that way if not changed by God's word. It's infinitely worse that when the light has come and shines over us and seeks to enter in and give us sight into our hearts, that people should so oppose that light as to become fixed in blindness forever. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Are we blind also?" Jesus says to them, "If you were blind," in other words, if you could see your own sin and the darkness that it's causing, you would have no sin. In other words, you would confess it and be forgiven. But now you say, "We see." And so your sin remains. The disciples of Jesus at first were also not always so quick on the uptake either. They thought about earthly kingdoms and power and position like the rest of the world. They could get sidetracked with their own fear and jealousy. They would worry and quarrel about all kinds of things and made a lot of mistakes just like we all do. But Jesus would still make them fishers of men. I recall an episode in C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters where the devil is trying to tempt a man in the library. He's trying to study the Bible. He thinks this is a good idea for the first time. He's going to study the Bible. And all sorts of harmless things pop into the man's mind as he begins to study. Like, "You know what? I'm hungry. I would do a better job if I could get a bite to eat. I'm going to go down to McDonald's." Screwtape didn't have a McDonald's. "Maybe a little nap. Surely I'd be more comfortable if I'd, you know, sort of tidy things up around here a little bit." And so it goes on and on until there's really no time for studying whatsoever. You think the devil had anything to do with that? And you and I have both been there. Okay, I have. There are a lot of things a person can do in this life, but how many of those things are really, truly beneficial? There are all sorts of learning that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, simply because the words and deeds of Jesus are systemically removed from any relevance in people's lives. We take it out of our culture, we replace it with what seems like harmless drivel, making science a god, or feelings, or even relationships. Then the saying comes true that says the people will be ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Those who see are then made blind. On the other hand, the church today continues to proclaim and to perform the words and deeds of our Lord. We have the opportunity to teach our children the truth about this world around us and how each of us has a vocation to fulfill. It doesn't matter what age you are. The purpose of God placing you here is more than to just take up space and air. More than just to amass wealth and be entertained and comfortable. If you have been given any faith whatsoever, you have sight. And you can recognize Jesus as the light of the world.
then you will also discover there is a cross that needs taking up. There is a vocation to follow that has everything to do with spreading that good news to the salvation to the world around you. And when you can finally see, then you can discover the vocation that God has planned for you. That's when life has purpose. And that's a purpose that will last for eternity. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Please rise as you are able. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Gracious Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and granting us a shepherd, the Reverend John B. Engwall, to guide us in the paths of righteousness. Help us to await with joy his arrival, protect him in the coming days, bless his ministry among us, and grant that we may ever be willing to hear the voice of your servant speaking your name, so that we may joyfully carry out this ministry to your glory and our welfare. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, your thoughts are not our thoughts, and your ways are not our ways. We come to you today with heavy hearts after hearing of the death of Matthew Wing and the injury of three other young men in a terrible automobile accident this past week. Surround the families involved with loving Christian friends and counselors, and enable them to look to you for comfort and guidance. Take into your care those whose hearts are heavy with sorrow and grief, and lead them to look to you for confidence and strength as they face the future. Lord, in your mercy. Great physician, enlighten our eyes by your blessed gospel and hide us in your shelter in the day of trouble. Provide a home in your church for those cast out by this world and unite them with us in the pure confession of your name. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, you have promised that what we suffer does not condemn us, but instead displays your glory. Sustain the afflicted of body and soul, especially Donna Howard, Margie Finkeldy, Evelyn Kincaid, Nolan Kirby, Rhonda Nienheiser, Ron Baker, and Lindsay Shockley, that they would take heart and trust you for healing and find you even in the midst of their trials. Lord, in your mercy. Bless, O Lord, is everyone who is not offended by your Christ. Give us faith to believe his blessed testament, seek his holy supper for the forgiveness of our sins, and confess your truth with honest hearts in the communion of this altar. Lord, in your mercy. All these things, O Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, asking you to grant our prayers, not for our sake, but for his sake alone. Teach our hearts to be content with your will and to trust that you will answer with what is best for us and at the right time for our need. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us, for to you alone we give all glory, honor, and worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We continue with the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who overcame the assaults of the devil and gave his life as a ransom for many, that with cleansed hearts we might be prepared joyfully to celebrate the Paschal feast in sincerity and truth. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Please rise as we continue with our post-communion canticle. That you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you. Bless me, the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You may be seated as we conclude with hymn 744.